Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at one verse there and then go back to the book of Joshua. Hebrews chapter 11. I was looking at my calendar today, and I realized that this Sunday, my wife and I will complete 1 year here at First Baptist Church. And I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you for understanding us as we adjusted to the ministry here. I want to thank you for your friendship that you showed to us. I want to thank you for the help and the encouragement that you've been. Sometimes just little thoughts or notes or something you've spoken to me as we go out the door, and the kindness that you've showed to my wife. I appreciate that so very much. And, you know, you can't begin to understand the trepidation that a pastor has coming into a new ministry. Even though I knew all of you quite well, I'd preached here numbers of times before that, but you don't know until you know, it's like marrying into a family. You just don't know what the in-laws are like until you marry in the family. But it has been very, very good. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you publicly so much for that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 as we begin. We've been looking at what we call the heroes of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we come to a lady now. It says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace." Let me read that again. "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the good things that you've done for us. Lord, we think back now to the time that this lady lived, and lived in a wicked city, and certainly by accounts we have lived a lifestyle that was not pleasing to you. But Lord, you chose to save her, and you chose to use her to help the spies and to assist the children of Israel. And Lord, you had great plans for her. Lord, I ask you, bless now as we look at her life. Help us to learn from it. Help us to apply it to our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Last week we looked at the Battle of Jericho. We looked at winning battles by faith, and this morning we'll consider the topic saved by faith. Saved by faith. By the way, there is no other way to be saved than by faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand the account here that the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River, that they were encamped at Gilgal, not far from the city of Jericho. Joshua had gone out and met the captain of the Lord's host. And last week we saw the plan for the battle and how the battle went forward and how God gave them the victory in Jericho on that day. But God chooses here in the book of Hebrews to put a little parenthesis now about this woman, Rahab. Let's go back to Joshua and we'll see Joshua chapter 2 and we'll see what happened. Joshua fingers over there. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8. We see that, first of all, this woman Rahab had a little knowledge of Jehovah. Had a little knowledge of Jehovah. You know, as we look across Newfoundland, and there are about 285,000 people in Newfoundland, and some 30 or 40,000 more in Labrador. The people in our communities have a little knowledge of God. It's interesting that when some calamity happens, the first words out of their mouth, and understand I don't use these lightly, you won't likely hear me repeating them often, some of the first words out of their mouth are, "Oh my God." Calling out to one who they do not serve, one who they, in other circumstances, would say they do not even believe in. But it's said that in the heart of every man is a God-shaped space that only God can fill. And people involuntarily, in situations of distress, cry out to God because there's a God-shaped space there and it's empty for them. She had a little knowledge. Remember, the spies were sent down in here in Joshua chapter 2 to spy out the city of Jericho. Just two men. They didn't send in the 12 like they did some 38 years earlier going up from Beersheba. But verse 8 it says, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof and said unto the men," notice what she said, "I know that the Lord," and the Lord there is Jehovah, "hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." She had a little knowledge. She had historical knowledge of what God had done for the nation of Israel. She had historical knowledge going back probably before she was born, 40 years before. She said, "We heard what happened when you came out of Egypt." Now we look at they didn't have a lot of the modern communications that we have today. They certainly didn't have the internet, the telephone, the telegraph. They didn't have newspapers that were published across countries. But yet, news traveled quite quickly across the world. And they had heard in the city of Jericho that this group of people that had come out of the city, out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and were now encamped at Gilgal, they had heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. They had heard that God had given them the land. Can you imagine the fear and trepidation it brought into the hearts of the leaders, of the kings of the cities, of the land there, when they heard that this group was coming, probably between 2 and 3 million people encamped at Gilgal. Their encampment probably would take up land the size of Mount Pearl and St. John's, just the encampment. And God had given them the land. And I'm sure many of you say, "Well, God might have given the land, but it's not going to help. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to, that doesn't affect me. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to live my life as I please. I'm going to do as I want. It doesn't matter that God has given them the land." She'd also heard about two great military victories over the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. That God had not only proved himself strong in the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, God had not only sent word before into the land that he was going to give to the children of Israel the land that the city of Jericho was now occupying, but God also was strong in battle. That God also empowered them as they faced the Amorites. That God was able to use them fighting with farming tools against an army to overcome that army and destroy the two kings. She had a little knowledge of Jehovah. Do you know it doesn't take much knowledge of God to be saved? I was saved as a 7-year-old boy down in outside of Kalamazoo, Michigan, a little church called the Waukeshima Baptist Church. As a 7-year-old boy, I didn't know a lot. I'd heard the Bible stories growing up, read the Bible in Sunday school, my mother had taught me. We knew those things. I didn't know. Since then I've gone on and gone to Bible college and taught in Bible college for some years and learned a lot more things about the Bible. But all those things I've learned since are important. But the things I knew as a 7-year-old boy, were enough so that I could understand how to be saved. I've talked to many people, went through the simple plan of salvation. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, if we know and understand those simple things and those simple verses from Romans, it's enough to be saved. You see, Rahab here, she didn't have a theological education. She couldn't go search out the internet like we can today. But my second point, first, she had a little knowledge. Second, she acted on what she knew. She acted on what she knew. In Joshua and chapter, in verses 1 through 6 of that chapter, sent out two men to spy secretly. Say, go and view the land, even Jericho. And they went, they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in thither, and the children of Israel, to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come unto thee, which are entered into thine house. For they are come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. She acted on what she knew. She brought them to the roof and hid them under the flax. She acted on what she knew. She couldn't act on what she did not know. She goes on later on here in the verses we read first, verses 8, 9, and 10 of Joshua chapter 2. She tells them what she knew. But what she knew motivated her to action. You see, folks, it's not what we don't know that usually bothers us. It's what we do know. It's not that we don't know something is right or wrong that bothers us. It bothers us when we know it's right and we're not doing it. Doesn't bother us that we have an indecision. What bothers us, we know we need to make a decision and we're not willing to do it. See, Rahab, even though she had a reputation in the city, she knew there was a God in heaven. She knew God in heaven had brought the children of Israel up to this place at Gilgal. She knew God was going to give them the land. And she acted on what she knew. It's interesting, some have questioned her ethics here in lying to the king about what happened to the spies. Just like they questioned the ethics later on in the book of Exodus, earlier on in Exodus, midwives who lied to Pharaoh about what was happening with the baby boys. Do you know, when you're in a battle, you can lie to the enemy, okay? When you're in a battle, you can lie to the enemy. Now, most of us are not in that place. I mean, we're not in a battle. We're not here like Rahab and threatening, you know, that. But she did the right thing in deceiving them and hiding the spies and sending them out. She did the right thing. But she acted on what she knew. You know, the question isn't what do you not know, but the question is what do you know about God and the Bible now? As I look across the congregation, I see people with all different levels of knowledge of the Bible, all different histories. Some have been recently saved. Some have been saved for 30 and 40 and 50 years, some more than that. But it's not the question. That's not the question. The question is, what do you know now, and what are you doing about it now? What are you doing about what you know now? So, Rahab, first of all, had a little knowledge, and she acted on what she knew. The third thing we see is she asked by faith for herself and her family. She asked by faith for herself and her family. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Notice what she says. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, deliver us our lives from death. She asked by faith. She didn't worry about what was going to happen down the road. She says, I know that God is going to give you this city. She didn't know about marching around the wall six times, once a day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day, and the wall is falling down. Her house was on the wall. And, you know, I believe that as they went around the wall, that was the only section of the wall that did not come down, was where her house was. She didn't know the wall was going to fall flat. She didn't know the men were going to come up armed into the city from all directions. She didn't know the city of Jericho would fall completely that day, that everyone in the city would be destroyed. She didn't know that. She didn't know what was going to happen to her. Think of her concept. She says, here I am, a heathen woman, a harlot, living in a city that's condemned by God. And I'm going to, the city's going to be taken by the children of Israel. They're going to come in. They're going to destroy the city. I'm asking them to save me alive, but what's going to happen to me then? Are my family and I going to live as pariahs and outcasts here in the land? Are we ever going to be accepted by this group of people, these children of Israel? How will we live? How will we survive? Can we find employment? Will we starve to death? I'm sure she had all kinds of questions. And it's understanding, it's legitimate to have questions about the future. But she said, I'm not going to worry about what happens down the road. I'm going to worry about the immediate. You know, we look and we consider what's happening across North America, decisions being made by our governments here in the United States that are contrary to the Word of God. They're an abomination to God. And we look, and we could spend a lot of time worrying and fussing and fretting, get those two words, fussing and fretting, about what's going to happen in the future. But you know, the song says, I know who holds the future, and I know he holds my hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. You see, she asked by faith for herself and her family. She saw we have an immediate need. That's to be saved when the armies come in and the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. I don't know what's going to happen the next day, the next week, the next month. I don't know where we'll live because the city's going to be destroyed. I don't know what our circumstance will be. I don't know. But I know that we need to be saved. And of course, for the Christian, that's the very first step. For an individual to understand, I need to be saved. I don't need to be concerned about the consequences. Because God loves you, like I mentioned about my little grandson. God loves you so much, he will hold you in the palm of his hand. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God has a plan for you. His first step in that plan for you is for you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The fourth thing we see about Rahab was her family trusted her. I was looking at this. Look at Joshua chapter 6. We jump ahead in time. The battle is raging. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto them. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp, and they burnt the city. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelled in Israel even unto this day, the day that Joshua was writing this, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Her family trusted her. Think about what happened after these spies left. She hid them on the flax in the roof. They sent them down over the wall on a cord. They said, put this cord, he said, put this cord out, bind a red thread in this cord so we'll know where it is, and you and your family will be saved. She went to her mother and her father. The Bible doesn't tell us the conversation, but it probably went something like this. You heard about everything that went on in the city yesterday. They said, oh yeah, big trouble, there's some men spying. She said, those spies came to my house. And I talked to them, and I hid them on the roof. And they promised that when they came to destroy the city, if you were in my house, you would be saved. And imagine that. Her parents trusted her word. Not only that, she went to her brothers, to her family, to her kindred, it says. And she went from house to house to house, talking to her family, and said, the children of Israel are going to come. They're going to destroy the city. When they destroy the city, if you are not in my house, you will not survive. If you're not in my house, you'll be destroyed with everyone else in the city. And they believed her. This woman of questionable reputation. Her family trusted her. I'm sure some of your minds are already going back to Genesis chapter 19 and a man named Lot. He was under much the same situation. The Lord came to Lot in the city of Sodom, into his home, and said, tomorrow this city will be destroyed. Go and gather your household together. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But notice, but he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. What a contrast. Lot, his wife, his two daughters were all that survived. The city of Sodom, his wife, didn't survive the journey across the plain. You'd think that, you know, 2 Peter 2:7 tells us, just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Justified Lot. Lot was a saved man. Lot was a saved man who started making some bad decisions, and even when confronted by Uncle Abraham, even when confronted with an army that came and overtook the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and took him captive, even when confronted with all that, he refused to repent. He refused to turn back to God and get his life straightened out. He refused to leave that place, that city that he should never have been in. And he lost everything. Compare that with Rahab. Rahab was going to lose everything. By faith, she went out, and her mom and dad believed her and came into her house. Her brothers, their wives, their families believed her and came into her house. You know, what a difference. What a contrast. A woman of questionable character, questionable morality, had more credibility with her family than just Lot. I think of this and we consider going forward now, what's going to happen to Rahab? They came in, they destroyed the city, they took her out alive. All of her family. Here she was now, a heathen family in the midst of the children of Israel. What was going to happen? We don't know exactly how it all worked out. But as we go to the New Testament, the book of Matthew chapter 1, we see there the chronology of the ancestors of Christ. I find this just incredible. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Matthew chapter 1 verse 4, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of who? Rahab. Spelled a little difference in the New Testament than the old. It's Rachab there, but it's the same lady. Salmon married this lady, Rahab. Salvation changed her life. She was no longer Rahab the harlot, but Rahab the wife of Salmon. But it didn't stop there. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Again, a miracle. A Moabitess. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David, the king. And David the king begat Solomon. I'm sure that Rahab that day, as she stood, as the battle began to rage about her and waited for the men to come to their house as they promised they were going to, she never believed all the good things God was going to do for her. She thought, if I just survive the day, if my family can get out, and maybe we can find a tent someplace and set it up, and maybe we can eke out a living somehow, because they would have had no possessions leaving Jericho, because everything was destroyed. No possessions. But it's incredible to me how they were adopted into the family of God. So much that a man met her, loved her, and married her. She became the great-grandmother of David. She, of course, along with Ruth, another Gentile, were married into the line of Christ. And not only the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, but the blood of Rahab and Ruth came into the line of Christ. You know, her works were evidence of her salvation. She's mentioned again in the Bible, in the New Testament, James chapter 2 and verse 25. James chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Notice she was justified, but she wasn't saved by works. No one was ever saved by what they did or did not do. We're only saved by faith. I mentioned the verse before, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Peter was preaching in the book of Acts, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. I don't know exactly when she got saved. She may have, as she heard these accounts of Israel and heard someone telling her of Israel crossing the Red Sea, of the accounts of the of Sihon and Og and the battle that was won there, as she heard of them crossing the Red Sea and encamping at Gilgal, maybe she cried out to Jehovah God and cried out for salvation in those days. I don't know. I don't know when she got saved, but we have evidence that she was. Her works were evidence of her salvation. That challenges really in two ways, doesn't it? One, we're saved by faith, but then our works should evidence our salvation. Ruth, from just a small mention in the book of Hebrews, We go back to her story, and what a wonderful, wonderful story of her life, of her faith, when it seems that everything about her was falling apart. Let me ask you a couple of questions, and I'm done. What do you know the Bible says you should do? What do you know? I'm not asking what you don't know. Secondly, are you willing to do what you know you should? Does your faith help family and friends? Like the faith of Rahab? Can you trust God for the results as you obey? See, God loves you. God cares about you. You obey God, and He's not going to lead you into a place that is so difficult for you that you can't handle it. You see, you don't know what God has in store for you as you obey Him. You can trust God for the results. So what do you know the Bible says you should do? Are you doing it? And then trust God for the results. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our heads bowed and eyes closed.